turn our attention to the Word today. I want to spend some time. The Lord put on my heart already about 3 or 4 weeks ago as Pentecost Sunday was coming, the book of Galatians. But we're going to really center down, hunker down in chapters 4 and 5 together today. As we go to spend some time there in this passage, I want to encourage you to grab a Bible, either on a device or in paper copy. You're going to want your Bible with you. We're going to spend some time together. I'm actually going to ask through our time here, we're going to read some sections out of these chapters. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, that'd be great, because I'd love to have some of you read those sections when we come to them. So have your Bibles open. Right as we start, we can look at Galatians chapter 5, right at the end of Galatians chapter 5. I want, as we kind of look at this passage and on this Pentecost Sunday, think about some things together, to keep verses 24 and 25 in our hearts and in our minds through our entire time. And so even as you've got your Bibles with you, you can kind of keep kind of looking back at these verses and thinking about this. If I was to put sort of a title on the sermon, it would simply be this, Walk by the Spirit. And the reason for that is evident when you hear these verses. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so I want us to keep those verses in mind, to kind of be coming back to them throughout our time together as we look at that. But before we jump into that together, right where you are, why don't you stand with me for the reading of the gospel? And together we will read the lectionary passage for today. This is the Holy Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. We'll be reading chapter 14, starting in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. Today on this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the birth of the church. We celebrate the fulfillment of 800-year-old prophecies, promises of God to send his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, on his sons and his daughters. We celebrate the account of the Pentecost Sunday, originally in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends upon his church like tongues of fire, and they begin, all of them, to preach the gospel, to share the good works of God, it says, in every language that the world would hear. We celebrate together the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We remember together that it's our reality as a church. Even as we look at the church year, I love, Jeff, that you started with that King of Kings song that walks us through the kind of the church year in some ways, walks us through the gospel, starting with the incarnation, where our calendar, our church calendar starts at Christmas, with the advent of Christ, and walks through this whole journey. It's right now that in our church calendar, from now until we start the year again, we're in this season of Pentecost. What sometimes is referred to as the Trinity season. But this season of Pentecost, that it starts today, and it marks now the life, the rest of the church calendar. And in a way, that even signals to us or shows to us, this is our life together. This is our reality as a church. We live in light of what happened at Pentecost. The ascension of Christ, now he is faithful to his promise. Having ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit upon his church to indwell the very hearts of sons and daughters of God. Just a glorious reality that we live in. So we celebrate these things as a church, that as a church, we are a Spirit-filled people. I wonder if somebody would unmute themselves and just read for us from Galatians chapter 4, just the first 7 verses. So Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Great.
What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery, under the basic principles of the world. But then the time had fully come. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Awesome. So you are no longer a slave, Paul says, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Paul anchors for this Galatian church, who he's writing to, their identity in this, that they are the people of God, that they are people of his presence. That they, their identity, that their mark of them as a church is they are no longer who they were, slaves. They are now something new. The old has become new. The slave has been made son, adopted with all the rights and the benefits of a son or a daughter into a place of great inheritance. And so not only are they a son in the present who experiences the benefits of that in the present, but they live now with a sure and confident hope that as sons and daughters, they are people of his presence, and that sets them apart as people with an inheritance. Important for us to remember here in Galatians that what's happening in kind of the context of this letter, Paul's writing to a church who is under some pretty strong influence from what was referred to many times in Scripture as the circumcision party. It's a group of very Jewish Christians who have received the gospel but are still really trying to make it fit inside of their systems of the law and of their traditions as Jewish people. And one of the things, of course, there is that the people of God are the people of God in that Jewish context because they are marked, set apart by this act of circumcision. And so they bring in this into the church, and they're saying to Gentile Christians now, we're in the Galatian church, we're no longer in Jerusalem. And they're trying to tell people that in order to really enter into this, to be the people of God, you need to be circumcised. That there's a physical action that needs to be taken for you to truly be counted amongst the people of God. And so Paul's writing this letter to them because they're buying it hook, line, and sinker. It's starting to really take root in this church. And Paul's trying to say to them, no, your identity is not found in these physical actions. Your identity is found in this, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And by that Spirit, you cry out, Abba, Father. You know it, he says. Not because you just utter words, Abba Father, but those words are connected to the core, to the depths of your being, that you know God as your Father, the Spirit is dwelling inside of you. Paul points to this indwelling Holy Spirit as a sign that it's not true that you need something more than you already have. As a baptized Christian, hear this before we go anywhere else on this Pentecost Sunday. As sons and daughters of God, baptized into Jesus and into his church, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Full stop. That there's actually not a part of your reality that needs to change, or there's something more you need to do or see happen in your life to be confident in this, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you as sons and daughters. Indwelling you. Wow. Just to be confident of that today, I was doing the Corpus teach this year on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I came across this quote in my preparations this year. Thomas Smale says this: a Christian becomes charismatic, that is, enters the dynamic field of the Spirit's action, not when he speaks in tongues or prophesies, but when he confesses Kyrios, Abba, Lord and Father. That certainly, and even one of our lectionary texts today, the New Testament text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it speaks to the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul will say things to us like, I pray that all of you eagerly and anticipate and desire the spiritual gifts. Obviously, signs of the Spirit and his presence in our life. But I think it's important for us to recognize that not even these things are the things that make us the people of God. They are the fruit, the outworking of his presence in our life. And I think we should eagerly desire them. But just to not fall into a camp that feels like, in some ways, I need to see those things in my life to be sure that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. That the scriptures are clear that no one can say Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, but by the Spirit. And by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. So I would agree with Thomas Smale when he says what he does in that quote. As such, you are sons and daughters with the Spirit indwelling in you, and so children with an inheritance. That the inheritance that is Christ's is yours as sons and daughters. The benefits of his passion are yours as sons and daughters. Can I have someone else read Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31?
The slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. But the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted into the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman."
Paul begins to bring into this journey with this Galatian church this very familiar story, and to apply this Old Testament story and the things it has to teach us about God and about his people now to the church. And I think there's some important lessons here for us today. In this story, he remembers Abraham, a man who was, you'll remember, given a very clear promise. In Genesis chapter 12, he's told to go from his country and then with his kindred, and that God would show him a land. And then the promise is this: I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Then a couple chapters later in Genesis 15, he's told, God brought him outside and said, look towards the heavens and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. There's this promise given to Abraham, and it's closely connected to the reproducing action of childbearing. That there's going to be this reproductive work of God in the birthing of a people, but it would literally happen through a birthing. That Abraham would have children and that his descendants would be more than the stars. Like, he would see this incredible reality play out before him, where this people of God comes from his literal seed. At some point in the waiting, it becomes too much for him and for Sarah. They have this promise and they've been living with it, but they get to the point where, Sarah's clock is ticking. Things are taking too long. And in the flesh, they begin to look at it and realize, hey, this isn't happening. But this promise is clear. And they somehow, somewhere in their trust that God will fulfill this promise is broken. And Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. They have Abraham do something that to us seems crazy, but to them wouldn't have seemed as crazy. It would have been a bit more culturally acceptable. Still not biblically acceptable or acceptable to God, but acceptable in their cultural context. And they have Abraham lay with Hagar, who is Sarah's maidservant. And she becomes pregnant and bears to him a son. And so in this way, they've kind of taken into their own hands the promises of God and the fulfillment of them, and Ishmael is born to Sarah. Paul is suggesting here that this is actually a helpful picture for us as a church. He wants us to clearly know that we, the church and members of it, are children of promise. That we are like Abraham, that we have been given promise. A promise of his coming again. A promise of his salvation. A promise of his faithfulness. A promise of his Holy Spirit indwelling us. That we are people of promise, children of inheritance. And as such, we are meant to live in freedom. We're meant to live in this promise and the freedom that it gives us in our lives. The confidence and the hope that it births in us. We are to live, as he describes it, by the Spirit. So in Galatians 5, chapter 1, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Remember, he's speaking to a church who has a different set of voices coming at them, telling them they need to do this or take these things and by the flesh gain their salvation, gain their place with God. Paul is just crying out to this church, and I think would cry out to the church, to us again today. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But we, like Abraham, people of promise, often are tempted and even attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's extraordinary promise by ordinary human capacities. And I think it's important for us on this Pentecost Sunday to recognize that. We want to ignore the fact that we are naturally supernatural. Especially on Pentecost Sunday. We can lose sight of this. We often rely on the flesh for the fulfillment of divine promise. Or we hear the promise, and maybe even in its hearing, we recognize its supernatural necessity. But as time goes on, we can begin to think there's maybe a different way to go about this, to see this happen. I found myself thinking this week a little bit about why that is. Why do we have this tendency? Why is it in us just like it was in Abraham? And I thought of a few things. You might think of some others. And even as you search your own hearts today, maybe the Spirit helps you to see some things. But here's some thoughts. I wonder if sometimes we go to these places because of impatience. Something I feel like maybe we see a little bit in Sarah. She becomes impatient. She's been waiting. And the waiting connected to the promise just seems to go on and on. And finally, we just can't wait any longer. There's like this true impatience. And we act out of it. Potentially, it's because we still have a slave mentality. To look back at what Paul's trying to point out, we're still living as if we are not sons and daughters, but slaves. And so maybe we have a belief that we must achieve and make things happen for ourselves. Whereas a son or a daughter would look to their father for that. We instead feel like slaves that we have to look out for us. That ultimately the master isn't doing that. Or a belief maybe in a slave mentality that we don't even deserve the realities of sonship. That as slaves, the reality of it is we begin to question the promise in the first place. It's just too good to be true. I must have misheard. And we live kind of out of this slave mentality, or maybe sometimes it's been referred to as more of an orphan mentality, that would say, I actually am never going to receive these good gifts of a father. Simply because of who I am, because I'm a slave, you know. Perhaps also the problem could be this, that we distrust. That there's a lack of faith or a lack of trust in our hearts connected to the promise. Did God really say that? So suddenly the promises of Scripture, the promises of God directly to us in our lives even. Become questioned because we distrust him. Did he really say that? Will he actually be faithful to his promise? Like, does this ongoing waiting speak kind of a different word that he's forgotten at this point, or, you know, he was just toying with me. It was really just a carrot on the end of a string, on the end of a stick, trying to get me to go where he wanted. It was never a true possibility or reality. When we hear the promise of freedom, we often are tempted to shape and secure that freedom according to the flesh. So Galatians 5:1 was for freedom that Christ has set you free. And we talked a number of weeks ago about this. We talked about the Corinthian church and Paul realizing the Greeks wanted wisdom. You know, the Jews wanted this. You know, I said, what does the Canadian church want? And pretty much unanimously as a congregation, we put our finger on this, that freedom. We want freedom to live in freedom, to be able to exercise freedom and to live in a way that feels authentic and true. So we're going to kind of play that out. But ultimately, this idea that led us to this reality of lordship, where many of us, because we are Canadians, in the same way the Corinthians were Corinthians, we have this a bit in our own mindset, a bit in our own ideas, personally and corporately, that we want to be free. And Paul says very clearly, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. This freedom is actually a gift. It's the promise of our inheritance. And yet sometimes we have this tendency to take this idea of freedom and to shape it and to try and take hold of it by the flesh. And suddenly what was meant to be a part of our inheritance, this freedom, no longer looks anything like what Christ intended or what Paul means by freedom. As a result, our attempts at freedom actually begin to lead us back to the very thing from which Christ was trying to set us free. So in our attempts to find freedom in our lives, we want to take lordship of our lives and exercise our freedom, our rights to choose, to make our way, to do these kinds of things. And suddenly we find that we've just fallen into slavery again. Into a bondage again, the kind of thing that Christ was very much trying to set us free from. Paul points this out in Galatians 5, verse 13. If you look down a little bit at verse 13, he says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Paul points out to us here that freedom can actually lead us right back into slavery. If we were to kind of draw like a little mathematical equation here, we could say it like this. Freedom plus the flesh equals slavery. Freedom plus the Spirit equals promise. Freedom plus the Spirit equals life. that freedom in and of itself exercised does not necessarily lead us into a biblical picture of freedom and a God-intended life of freedom. Biblical freedom is not freedom unto ourselves, but unto Christ. This freedom actually implies a dying to ourselves and to the flesh. And the big difference between the two choices, or the two different exercisings of our faith and of our freedom, can be seen really clearly in the shape or the way that the inheritance becomes real to us. The biggest difference between these choices is the nature of inheritance. Abraham had two sons in this story, but not both have a part in the promise. So we watch this story, and if you continue to read through the Old Testament, you can see how it plays out. He has two sons, Paul says, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. He then quotes Genesis chapter 21 when he says, "Cast out the slave woman and her son." This is Sarah said this in Genesis 21. "For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." We know from Genesis that Ishmael has an inheritance. God actually, in his mercy, cares for Hagar and Ishmael in a way. But his inheritance is not the promise of God to the people of God. They do not inherit the promised land. They are not part of this nation like the numbers of the stars. That is the inheritance of Isaac. And Paul wants us to live in the freedom that he gives to us as sons and daughters, not the freedom that we take or create for ourselves. But he goes to great lengths, Paul does, to show us that the only way we can know this inheritance is if we, what Paul calls, walk by the Spirit. That if we walk by the flesh, if we walk out these things the way that Abraham did in the situation with Hagar, we will see certain fruit produced, but it will not be unto the inheritance, under the good gifts of Jesus, the benefits of the gospel. Those can only come as we receive these things as the fulfilled promise by the Spirit. And as we then walk in that place, as we walk by the Spirit. Somebody read for us one more passage, and we will look at this for a moment before we close. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verse 16 to 26. Awesome.
Galatians 5:16.
16 to 26. Yeah.
"But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying.
Thanks, Catherine. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. It's the positive form to say, walk by, this is what you should do, walk by the Spirit. It could actually be said just as effectively in the negative, don't walk by the flesh. Don't live and walk this life out according to its desires and its leadings. But walk by the Spirit. And herein lies true freedom. Herein lies life and life to the full, when we walk by the Spirit. Freedom from the works of the flesh. And it's important for us today to recognize on this Pentecost Sunday that to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit will produce certain things in our lives. To not walk in that Spirit will also produce things in our lives. Both of those choices, an act of freedom. That freedom can produce, if exercised in the flesh, these works of the flesh that Catherine just read for us. Not a very pretty list. But that in the Spirit, the inheritance of God becomes this form, this shape of what are known as the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. These things that really, when you listen to them, begin to sound like life. They're just brimming with life. They somehow call to the core of our beings and what it is that we were made for, what it is that we so deeply desire. There's an important message here about walking in the Spirit in relationship to God's promises in our lives. The promises of God cannot be taken or self-fulfilled. God doesn't promise us things so then we can go out and make them happen. If we operate this way in the flesh, it will not lead to inheritance. And Paul's so clear there at the it's a pretty in-your-face clear statement when he says, those who practice these things will not inherit, you hear the words again, not inherit the kingdom of God. That this way of the flesh will not bring us into the benefits of his passion, into this fullness of inheritance. But as we live in the Spirit, we begin to see instead this inheritance produced like fruit from a tree, from a vine, from this life grounded in the Spirit. The reality of it is important for us coming back to the Abraham story, because as people of God, we don't just want a son, we want the son of promise. We get tricked, we get duped into believing that what we want so desperately is just some fulfillment of the promise. But we don't just want any answer, any fulfillment to the promise. We want God's answer, God's fulfillment of the promise. We don't just want a kingdom life. We want his kingdom life. We don't just want freedom of any variety. We want freedom in the Spirit. Our hearts are not longing for what can be produced in the flesh. They are longing for what can only come by the Spirit. This is true of us. And it's true of all humanity. Paul recognizes in the hearts of humanity this tendency, like we see in Abraham and Sarah, to go and to take the promise. But he also knows the whole story. Ishmael becomes a burr under the saddle, so to speak. He is a problem for the people of God from his birth forward. The reality of it is, what's birthed in the flesh does not lead to freedom, but to slavery. So a couple things for us to think about. First of all, personally, and for you as families. How am I living in the freedom that is mine as a son or daughter of God. The gift of freedom that has been given to me, how am I living in the inheritance that is mine? I love if you look at the verses I asked you to keep before you throughout this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul's drawing two things there. You, I told you at the beginning, because of Pentecost, because of your baptism, because of the goodness and the mercy, and the Holy Spirit indwells in you. This new life that we talk about, it's yours because of the Spirit. Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, new creations, sons and daughters of God, then, and he makes a differentiation between that and this, walk by the Spirit. And it points us to this reality that as the people of God, just like Abraham, very much people of promise, very much people of God, we can still choose to not live by the Spirit. Spirit indwelling in us, there is a war raging in us, flesh and spirit. And we actually have choice to make. Day in and day out. This is why in Ephesians, Paul says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And so the question is this, how am I walking? Are there ways in which I'm operating or living not as a son or a daughter in freedom, not in the Spirit, but as like a slave in the flesh? Are there sinful places of my heart and life that I don't want to let go of? And in that very real way, I'm living in the flesh, placing my trust in other than God, in false comforts or men, women. Is there ways in which I'm reliant, living reliant on myself, my own plans, my own strength, my own provision? In that way, like Abraham, solving my own problems, stepping out and trying to fulfill the promises of God in my life. And I don't ask these questions in a sense. There is no condemnation in Jesus. It's not questions meant to sort of like beat us up. They're questions meant to draw us up out of these things into repentance, into relationship with God, because we don't just want any son. We want the Son of promise. So the other application is for us corporately as a church today. And I'll close with this. How are we living in the freedom that is ours as a people? Ours as a church? God has called us at Via Langley to birth a local church. So we use the language of church planting a lot. But over and over the past couple of months in prayer times and prophetic ways, the language actually that keeps getting used and spoken over us as a church has been this of birthing. He has called us to birth a local church. When we had the VA intercessors pray with our leadership team about a month and a half ago, all the prophetic imagery and what God was speaking was they kept seeing us like a pregnant mother in her third trimester. That God has already sown so much into us. It's not that we are kind of in that first trimester that they saw us. We're getting close to giving birth, to seeing this church planted. But they were in this place, this third trimester. And then I had already been preparing, thinking about Galatians 4 and 5 when last week Molly shared with us from Galatians 4, this very passage about Abraham and Sarah, and she quoted that scripture that Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, is your mother. And she spoke to us about the mothering nature of the church to make disciples. That what's happening for us right now, being birthed, is that he's birthing a church that will then reproduce. Very similar to the promise with Isaac, that Abraham gives birth to Isaac, the child of promise, and Isaac gives birth to Jacob, and Jacob to the tribes, and in the grand story of God, the promise is fulfilled. A reproducing work. God has called us to birth a church and to make disciples, and he has spoken promise to us. Both specifically to us as a church, but also these beautiful biblical promises that you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will move in power. Greater things than I have done, you will do. You will be my witnesses to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He has spoken promises to us. Galatians 5:28. You brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And so back to our verses at the end there of Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I think there is on this Pentecost Sunday just a beautiful reminder and word, a life-giving word from God to us as a church. To receive the Holy Spirit and to recognize His indwelling presence in us as sons and daughters, but in us as a church. And to walk by the Spirit. In this crazy, every time I tell someone we're trying to plant a church in a pandemic, they look at me like, what does that look like? How do you do that? Without a pandemic, people look at you like you're crazy. But in light of it, it's like, Lord, how do we do this? And I just hear Him saying so clearly to us, remember this, the Spirit dwells in you. That you are children of promise. And that even in days when it feels like in the flesh, this isn't going to work, this isn't happening, these things are not moving as quickly as you thought or in the way that you thought, don't give in to the temptation to step in the flesh. But instead, humble, surrender yourself to the Spirit and let the work that I've called you to do be like the production of fruit from a tree. Let it be the outworking of the Spirit indwelling you, both as sons and daughters, but too corporately as a church. And so as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, I want to lead us in a prayer of St. Augustine, a prayer to the Holy Spirit that one of my professors actually prayed this week in my Old Testament course, and it's just a beautiful prayer. But I lead us in this both for us personally today and for us corporately. We'll pray this prayer together. Give me a quick sec here. I'm actually going to share my screen because I think I put it up here so that you can see it. All right. So as we pray this prayer today, let it be a gift to us. Let it be a way of helping us to bring our prayers, to bring our lives, even corporately, together into some shape and form before the Lord. God, this Pentecost Sunday, we recognize your presence with us and we thank you. That we are your people because your Spirit is in us. That we are your people because God is in our midst. That we are your people because you have adopted us and by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. And so as a church we pray, breathe in me, O Spirit, that my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy.